This morning we are studying the second chapter of this book by Jerry Bridges, Trusting God. And you may wonder why we, as your pastors, thought this would be a good book to study as a class and as a church. And really the goal here is for us to bring back to our minds the scriptures that remind us about the character of God, especially with respect to the difficulties that we experience in this life. So that's really what the purpose is. Quite simply, we need to be reminded. We need to help one another to remember God's word that talks about God's character, so that our faith would be built up, our minds would be changed, the remaining doubts, which are sin, would be removed, and our understanding of our present circumstances would be from a God-centered perspective. They would be biblical. That we would understand, not necessarily every why am I going through this trial, but what is God doing in my trial? In the first chapter, our brother Stephen addressed the question, can I trust God? Can you trust God? And today we're going to address this question, is God in control? Is God in control? That's the title of this chapter. And I'd like you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I have it up here. It's a passage that I often turn to remind myself about one of the clear described purposes that God has for us in our trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, or perseverance, or endurance, or we could even say faithfulness. Faithfulness. Your trials that test your faith bring more faithfulness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is one of the clear purposes that's universal for all believers of our trials. One of the clear purposes. And so today we'll get into the questions that often come into our minds, which seem to be difficult to reconcile in difficulty. We use this phrase a lot. The providence of God. In the providence of God, we safely got to our destination. In the providence of God, you know, I met my darling wife in an unexpected way, in an unexpected place, in an unexpected time. And if it were not for God's providence, we would have never been married. I would have never met her. You know, in the providence of God, my child was spared from a serious car accident by just a few seconds. We use those phrases often. We often don't hear, though we should, and you'll see from the scriptures, in the providence of God, my cancer is not curable. In the providence of God, I lost my parent, father, mother, at a very young age. In the providence of God, I don't have work. And it's been several months, and I have applied to many places, and every one of them has rejected me. We're biased in our understanding of God, and that does not help us in our trials. It's a hindrance to us. And so the question is, a good, loving God, is he in control of everything at all times? And we would say, of course, as long as things are going well for us, we can answer that, you know, without reluctance. You know, we're all doing well right now. So we can answer that. Yes, of course. All times, in all places, God's in control of everything. My hope today is we'll go through the passages of Scripture that if you do not need them now, you will go back to the Scriptures and be searching for them. And of course, this is just a high level summary, a high level summary. My encouragement to you is that after you've gone through some of these scriptures with me, you will realize, well, wait a minute, this is everywhere in the scriptures. This will be everywhere. This is where I should turn to when my faith is low, when I doubt God in times of difficulty. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. The first general idea, and of course all these ideas are woven together in many scriptures, but I tried to find some that just isolate this one idea. God creates. God creates. God creates. It's going to be fairly simple today. It's going to be God creates, God sustains, and God governs. Those are the three truths that are irrefutable in our Bible, and every believer should acknowledge them in times that are good and in times that are bad. In times that have nothing to do with them, they're a third-person observer, you know, looking at history or looking at something far away, or a first-person participant in the trial. God creates. In the beginning, the fundamental of what God reveals to us about himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Similar to Romans chapter 1, one of the constant, ever-present witnesses of God and his person and his character and what is he like and his power is his creation. And he gives that to us as believers, and of course he gives it to everyone else, unbelievers. It is his witness of his power. God creates. God creates. God has the power to bring into being everything that is in place and everything that will come into place, into existence. We see here from nothing, light is created. From nothing, the heavens and the earth are created. From darkness, we get something totally opposite. Similar in Genesis 1:26, if you just flip down in your Bible. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. This is our unique creation, unique as opposed to the rest of the animals or the inanimate things. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God created you and me. Now, you might say, well, here it says God created Adam and Eve. We will see how the rest of the scriptures say God is actually active in creation of you and me. Of you and me. And everyone else. Every friend, every enemy, every brother and sister, every person that's a joy in our life, every individual that's a trouble in our lives. God created them. Psalm 139, verse 13, I'll read it for you. This is probably the verse you were thinking of. For you formed, this is David speaking, my inward parts. You made the parts of me that I can't see, that only surgeons see when they open you up. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. You put me together in the mystery of the womb of my mother. You actively created me. It wasn't that God created Adam and Eve and then set in motion this natural generation cycle with all the chemistry and biochemistry and biology rules that are in effect, and they just took over for God. So we often think of that as the thinking of a deist. And you might think to yourself, well, we don't think that way. Well, that is unfortunately what we do when we try to pull God out of any of the works that surround our lives, including creation. But there'll be other areas where we try to pull him out. We try to say, well, he's kind of set all these wonderful laws into autopilot. And so physics and chemistry, and except for miracles, they generally consistently follow God's laws of the universe. Here, David is telling us he was active in his forming, in his creation. Let's turn to Isaiah 44. Similar idea. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. It's not just for David. It's not just for Adam and Eve. It's for us. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. He uses the term all things. And that we need to take that literally, is that all things in the past, whenever the universe started, all things in creation, all things right now, all things in the future. I am the Lord who made all things. He is the active, ever-present, and sole creator. You might say, well, you know, he uses, you know, physics and chemistry and energy and mass and atoms and materials and he's, yes, yes, yes. He runs the world with those cycles, the water cycle, the carbon cycle, the ammonia cycle, all the various things that we observe that seem to be regular. But that doesn't take away the fact that he is actively creating us and everything around us. John chapter 1, verse 3, I'll read it for you. It's the same idea about God the Creator, but now we get a new perspective, a broader perspective, on the let us pronoun that Christ was active in creation. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so it's not like they partitioned out, you know, hey, you take the subterranean stuff, I'll take the heavens, the stars, the universe. And without him was not anything made. The Trinity was active and is active in the creation of everything. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Similar idea in Colossians 1, 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, that is Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. I thought that was very interesting. The things that we don't even see here at the time when we didn't have the instruments to see them. But there's still things today that are invisible to us. We still can't see. We still can't sense. We don't have the instrument to measure it. But they were still created by God, by Christ. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Notice it just didn't get to the material things in this earth, but the political, the organizational, the ideas, all thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, they all were actually created by Christ. And then we get to Revelation chapter 4. John, in his vision, sees the end of time, the end of this creation. And what does he see? Praise and glory to God. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. At the end, they are giving God the glory from what he has done from the beginning of our existence, humankind. And by your will, they existed and were created. The idea from Genesis to Revelation comes time and time and time and time again. God is our creator of everything that we see and cannot see for all time, in every place. And he is active in his creation. It's important that we put to death the idea of the deist, which God is so overwhelmed with all that he has, that at times he has to use helpers. So he has to put some machines in place, some assistance to kind of keep things going in all the vast corners of the universe down to the subatomic particles so that they all, you know, keep these plates spinning and that he can go on to other things. This is the lie of the devil. Because where that leads to is, in my trial, maybe the Lord is so busy that he can't be here right now. Or that he somehow missed this. Or somehow the devil got an edge on him. And my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is go back to the scriptures and read the reality of who God is. And that he is actively creating and did create and will continue to create until he decides to destroy and recreate. And this is not a task too big for him. The next idea we will look at now is God is a sustainer, or God sustains. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. God is a sustainer. God is the creator. creates all these things. And that is the natural thinking is, okay, but how are these things going to be maintained? With sin in the world? And we have no natural ability to, or autonomy, to actually survive. No, there's no self-propagating energy that we have from within. We have no ability to create life. We can take all the chemistry, put it all together, exactly just like a human should be, and it's just a lump of mass of material. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. He's beyond comparison. This is really what the addressing the key problem that we have of the doubts in our trials. God is beyond compare. We make him like one of us when we begin to inject doubts about his character, his power, or his love for us, or his wisdom in the plans that are being laid out, or is he paying attention? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Go out at night. Go look into the heavens. Go somewhere where it's really dark and you can see more. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, everything you can see and everything you can't see and everything that the instruments cannot see that we have, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing or lacking, or the term could be translated failing. Even inanimate stars, nebula, black holes, they're sustained by God actively right now. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone, solely, and this will come up in several of our passages, exclusive creator, exclusive sustainer. He does not share that with anyone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, he's the creator, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. He's the creator of everything that exists right now. And you preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worship you. God preserves everything he created. Stars, everything on the surface, everything in the ocean, everything below the surface, things we cannot see, powers, physics. Actively sustaining. Psalm 147. Turn there with me. Psalm 147. It's a call for praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He, God, covers the heavens with clouds. He brings clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. This verse helps us to say, and a cynic might say, well, this is just, you know, a picture, you know, maybe, you know, some kind of comparison. You know, God doesn't actually feed birds like ravens and makes grass grow. Well, the scripture says he does. He actually does. The grass is growing because God is actively sustaining that and providing that grass for everything that needs that grass to be sustained. Those beasts, that's their food. Hebrews 1:4, I'll read it for you. It's interesting how the book of Hebrews starts off and very similar, has almost the same phrase as the passage in 1 Colossians, Colossians 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Very familiar opening. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Notice his introduction of the Son, through whom also he created the world. Through whom also he created the world. Samosha, John chapter 1, verse 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's actively upholding what we see and cannot see that he created. He's actively upholding by the word of his power. Colossians chapter 1, very similar. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Notice the stress on everything we can see and sense and everything we cannot see and sense, everything we know about and don't know about. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things are standing by his power. All things are consisting, are being sustained by his power. Let's go on to the next section. God governs. So God creates and actively creates everywhere, everything, at all times. God sustains everything, visible and invisible, actively, in every place, in all times. And God governs. He rules. He controls. He directs all things, all actions, all places, at all times. Turn with me to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. I sometimes think about this. We like to calculate probabilities as humans. Statisticians, what are the chances of that happening? What are the chances of that happening? What are the chances of us being successful? What are the chances of us failing? First Kings 22. Verse 28. We'll first read 28. That's kind of the spoiler alert. And Micaiah said, he's talking to Ahab, right before he goes to battle with the king of Syria. If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. If you come back, God's not talking through me. And he said, hear all you peoples. He said, all of you are witnesses. If you come back, God didn't speak by me. A few verses later, verse 34. But a certain man, this is in the Syrian army, drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Little gap. Therefore, he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. He had disguised himself. He had let Jehoshaphat look like the king. They had chased him. And this archer decided, hey, it looks like there's a big crowd out there. I'm sure I'm going to hit something. And he hit the disguised king with a fatal hit. And he bled out and died. And Micaiah's prophecy came true. God governs every single detail. Even when it appears that someone else is randomly, wildly, maliciously, not maliciously acting, every single detail that enters into our life. Job chapter 1. I think this is one of the best places to go when we are confused by the providence of God in our lives. I find it, Job, honorable because of how much he doesn't know. And he's very much like us. And we have no evidence here that Job had had a lot of trials in his life. He may have. I mean, we don't know. We're introduced to him and things seem to be doing really good for him. Job chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" And I want you to pay attention here about Job's perspective. But I want us to look at now Satan's perspective. Is God in control? If we were to ask Satan, is God in control? Is God in control of everything in the universe? Does he create it, sustain it? Is God in control? Is Satan a deist? That's what I want us to figure out. Is Satan a deist? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Satan is telling God about what he is actively doing, controlling, sustaining, and governing Job, his family, his investments, his possessions, his responsibilities. Satan is our witness here about God's control in his life. Why is he prospering? Why will he suffer? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Satan himself knows that God is in control of everything for himself. Satan is controlled by God and his people. How do we fall into trial? How do we prosper? How is it that we have a hedge about us? Well, Satan can tell you. He already told God. We have it recorded here. God's doing it. You, God, have put a hedge on every side. You've blessed his work. That's why his stuff has increased and grown and prospered. You've done it. God controls everything. The good for us, so that we can take no credit for what we have received, and the trials for us, the trials. And here it's summarized in the first two chapters of Job for us. Go down a little bit further in the chapter, Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job doesn't really know anything of what's going on here. This trial hits him like a truck. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose after he'd heard what had happened to his family and to all his possessions. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Notice, he attributes all of this to God. The Lord gave. The Lord actively creates, sustains, and governs everything in my life. And the Lord has taken away. The Lord actively creates and destroys, sustains and does not sustain, and governs every single detail in my life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job's understanding is that all the events, all the circumstances in his life, from the beginning of his life to the end of his life and everything in between, are actively governed by his Lord. He has no doubt. And he gives him praise and glory and worship. Turn to Romans 8:28. This is where we'll close. We often, and we should, go back to this verse. Often. And we know that for those who love God, that is you, believer, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We are called. We're the called ones. You can think about it this way. We are the new creation created by the Creator. You are created as a new creation by God. And that's really what verses 29 through 30 are talking about. He foreknew us. There's no action in us. We are completely passive. He is the active creator. He predestined us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. Go to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And in this, the outline also fits. Is there something God is going to withhold from you if he's given you your son to sustain you? He made you a new creation. He made you his son or daughter. He is actively sustaining you. He already gave you his son. If there's something you need right now, brother or sister, he is going to provide it for you. If you don't have it, it means that you don't need it. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for us, how should we look at ourselves? For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, those things created, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is what we need to dwell upon. Our Creator, the Creator of everything around us, the Sustainer, who's actively sustaining, creating, and governing everything that we like in our lives and everything we do not like. Everything that causes us to doubt him and what we're being told here is the thing that you're doubting is that does he love you? And what the answer for us is, yes, he loves you. He's in control of all these things. He's in complete control. He understands exactly what you're going through because he's governing it to be that way. It's intentional. It's not an accident. It's not that he isn't paying attention. It's not that he just let physics and chemistry just run their course or some rogue individual or Satan is out of control. It is his love for us. And that's unbroken. Unbroken, both in this life and in the life to come. We will never be apart from the love of God, not for a moment. And he cannot love you anymore. He cannot love you anymore. You might think to yourself, oh, if I just prayed, Lord, if you loved me, you would help me get out of this. You know, relieve this. Make it up to me. This loss is, that is wrong thinking, my loves. Wrong thinking. We have to be more like Job. We have to be more like Paul. We have to see the love of Christ, the love of God in his power, in our lives, at all times, in all places. Let's pray. Father, we desire that we would grow in our trials, that we would grow to love you more, that we would grow to trust you more, that our faith would grow. Forgive us of our doubting of you, of our complaining, of our questioning. When you bring trials into our lives, you allow Satan to test us, tempt us. Lord, we pray that our perspective would grow and that we would see our trials and we would give you glory and praise, that we would humble ourselves before you and seek to honor you and ask you, what is it that we want, you want us to do? We are your servants. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and to grow in our steadfastness in our trials. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us all greater faith, greater hope, greater courage as we look forward to our blessed home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.